You would open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our series through the book of Galatians. We begin reading in Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 and read through verse 21. As we come to God's Word, let us come before Him in prayer, asking His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us Your Word, and we understand that it is Your very Word. And You are the interpreter of Your Word, and so we pray for Your Holy Spirit. Give me the words to speak that I might preach faithfully according to Your Word, and give all who hear ears to hear this truth and to apply it in their lives, that we might grow in conformity to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beginning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, hear the word of God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Thus far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. When the police are investigating a crime, they often profile a potential suspect. In fact, if you've watched shows on TV that deal with either real-life crime investigations or fictional crime investigations, you often see the individuals trying to determine who the suspect is by their modus operandi or their mode of operation or their MO. What identifies this criminal? Well, in a sense, Paul, as he spells it out for us here in verses 19 through 21, gives us the modus operandi, or the mode of operation of the flesh. This is how the flesh works. What is it that the flesh does? Remember that Paul, in our sermon from last week, instructed us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Told us the flesh lusts, this is verse 17, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, even so much so that sometimes you do things you don't want to do. There's this war going on in every person. And Paul lists out here these works of the flesh. Now it's really easy, as we come to these verses 19 through 21, for you to say, Pastor, I am so thankful that you're preaching on this text. Because I have a neighbor, and this neighbor is living with his girlfriend, committing fornication, and so I'm glad you're preaching on this text. Or, Pastor, I'm so glad you're preaching on this text because my coworker is such an idolater. They never go to church. They never say anything about God. In fact, they're blaspheming God at work. Thank you for preaching on this. Or, Pastor, I've got a family member, and oh, boy, that family member, they are cantankerous. They're always envying, they're jealous. They're always causing division and strife. Thank you, Pastor, for preaching on this. I think you might see where I'm going. Because we can slip into this mentality of the Pharisee. Remember the Pharisee who went into the temple to pray? And he said, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. Thank you that I'm not like the other guy. And so we hear this and we think that's somebody else. That's not me. But Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to the church in Galatia. The church is there. And so I'm not speaking to unbelievers. Unbelievers are going to do what unbelievers are going to do. That shouldn't surprise us. But like Paul, I'm speaking to the church. See, these are the works of the flesh. Now, if God's Word always makes us feel good about ourselves, guess what we haven't heard? We haven't heard God's Word, at least God's Word in its entirety. Because there are times that God's Word is going to challenge us, and this is one of those times. Three things here as we hear the list of these works of the flesh that should well up in us. First, it should be a reminder to you of who you are apart from the Spirit of Christ. This is a description of you apart from the Spirit of Christ working in you. In fact, without the Spirit of Christ, we would all be far worse than this. And so that should lead us to a spirit of thankfulness to God. But second, this is a list of what the flesh wants to do in you. And so it should bring about a position of watchfulness and guarding against this. But third, this is a warning to those who habitually practice these things. And the warning is clear, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now recall that Paul's primary purpose in writing this letter to the churches in Galatia is to defend his ministry, that is, the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, against those who were coming in and preaching a false gospel. They were coming in and saying, it is by the works of the law, it is by circumcision that you're saved. Yes, you can have Christ, but you need Christ plus works. And Paul wants to say, no, absolutely not. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven by anything that you do. But Paul doesn't want to throw out the proverbial baby with the bathwater. He doesn't say, well, works don't matter at all. Yeah, they don't matter in regard to how you're justified before God. But works have a place in the Christian life. One commentator puts it this way, and I think this is good. Although it is not possible to gain entrance into the kingdom of God by means of what we were deemed to be good practices, that is, law works, it is definitely possible to shut oneself out by evil practices. That's a pretty scary thing, isn't it? It's possible to shut oneself out by evil practices. And so as we look at these verses, I want to do so thinking of this, that if you habitually persist in living according to the sinful nature, you will undoubtedly die outside the walls of the kingdom. If you habitually persist in living according to the sinful nature, then you will undoubtedly die outside the walls of the kingdom. Now, in other words, if you are practicing these things, if these things are your consistent practice, then it shows that you're not walking according to the Spirit. It shows and demonstrates that you're not saved and that you're shut out of the kingdom. And that's a serious thing to hear, isn't it? And so we'll look at this under two headings. First, the works of the flesh in verses 19 and the first half of verse 21, and then the workers of the flesh in the last half of verse 21. Well, let's look first at the works of the flesh. Verse 19, Paul begins, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're evident. They're well known. In fact, we might say they're evidence of an unregenerate heart. Paul's saying the same thing that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said that a good tree bears good fruit and that a bad tree bears bad fruit. And so this is an evidence of the heart. But then these works are also evident to all men. If you go through this list, many, even the unregenerate, are going to agree that these are evil acts. Now, the lines are being blurred in our modern world, absolutely. But the natural man knows that these things are wrong, even when they deny him. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 1. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They suppress the truth of God. There is no God. But they also suppress the truth of themselves. This is not my sinful nature. The things that I do are not wicked. And these works were obviously evident in the churches in Galatia. I believe that Paul is outlining sins that those in the churches there were committing. He's saying there are hypocrites in the church who are professing to be Christians, and yet look at the way they act. And he's giving this warning to those hypocrites. You need to repent and turn from your sins. Calvin, speaking on this, about this evidence in man, says, "If men knew themselves, they would not need this inspired declaration, for they are nothing but flesh. But such is the hypocrisy belonging to our natural state. We never perceive our depravity till the tree has been fully made known by its fruits." And so Paul is right in giving this warning. The works of the flesh are evident, but the works of the flesh are also extensive. Now, there's an extensive list here. I'm not going to go through every single item, but I hope to show how they're grouped into particular realms. And the first realm is that of sexuality. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. The word translated here, fornication, is the Greek word porneia. It's where our English word pornography comes from. And it points to the fact that there's this sin that works its way out in sexual perversion. And not simply in perversion through the act, but also through the mind and through the thoughts. But he goes on, not only fornication, but also uncleanness and lewdness. These are those sexual sins that are unnatural. These are those sins that Paul points to in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." By this word, Paul is speaking about homosexuality, about lesbianism. Paul is bringing out these unnatural sexual acts. It's the entire LGBTQ, go on and on and on. All of that, Paul is saying that is a work of the flesh. Now, it's important to understand that these sins in the realm of sexuality are grievous sins. They're listed first here. They're sins not only against another person, they're against God, and they're against our own body. Remember when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife? He fled. He said, "I cannot do this and sin against God." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says that these types of sins are sins against your own body. And these types of sins are also sins against others, because you're causing them to sin. Now, I want to speak to the young people directly right now. So I went to church today and my pastor talked to me about sex. Well, not in that way, but yes. Because the young people today, you are in a situation in which sex is prevalent in the world in a way that it has not been in times past, with the internet and all of the access that is out there. In fact, I looked at some statistics. It says that 41% of high school students have had sex. And when you think about that, you children who are in high school, and you line up everybody in your school, that's about one in every two. Take them out and put them over here. That's how ingrained this is becoming in our society. And not simply the act, but also pornography and the thought pattern that that brings to a person. And so know that this is a grievous sin. You're sinning against God, you're sinning against your own body, and you're sinning against another person. In fact, even if someone says, "Well, you know, I'm dating this person and I'm going to marry them." So you're going to start your relationship by sinning against your future husband or your future wife and causing them to sin? That's what you're agreeing to. The sin of pornography. Some may say, "Well, that doesn't harm anybody." Well, you're still sinning against your own body, but also, if you're going to be married in the future, you're sinning against your future husband or future wife by doing that. Think about these things. And parents, do you ask your children probing questions? Do you ask them about these things? You should ask them. Press them on these issues. But not only does this extend into the realm of sexual sin, but also religious sin. In verse 20, idolatry and sorcery. This is against God. I want to focus for a moment on idolatry. What is idolatry but substitution of anything for God? That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is thinking of God and of heavenly things by our own reason. Making a God, as it were, in our own image and not the God as He's revealed Himself in the Word. Now, I highly doubt that any of you have gone out recently, chopped down a tree, and formed and fashioned an image and have it in your home and are bowing down to it. No, we've become much more sophisticated in our idolatry. We don't have to do that. And the biggest place that we, I think, enter into this is when we make God into something we're comfortable with. We say things like, the God I believe in would not do this or that. The God I believe in is loving and would never send anybody to hell. That's idolatry. That's not God as He's revealed Himself in His Word. The God I believe in would never have sent His own Son to die in the place of sinners. I've heard somebody reference that as cosmic child abuse. Well, guess what? That's a God created out of your own image, because what does God's Word say? That's who God is. Or, the God I believe in would never turn away anyone. He's accepting of everyone in spite of their sins. Come and live how you will. God will accept you. Well, yes, God will never turn away a repentant sinner. That is true. But the Word never says that God will just wink at sin and allow anybody to live how they want. No. But there's one other point I want to touch on when it comes to idolatry. Yes, we can create a God in our own image, in our own mind, but we can also then substitute ourselves for God. That's a way that we don't often think about idolatry, but we can substitute ourselves for God. We can turn our lives into what is best for me, when our lives should be focused on what is most glorifying to God. And I think God in His mercy has given us ways in which He can train us to be less idolatrous about ourselves. One of those ways is in giving us a command to give. To give, specifically, we give money to the church, to support the church, but I think that our worldly goods are indicative of our hearts and what we do with those. God loves a cheerful giver, yes. But you see, when we give of these things, what we're saying is, God, I'm not being, as it were, greedy and keeping these things for myself. But God, thank You for helping me to learn what it means to put You first in all things, including the resources that You've given to me. So we substitute ourselves for God, and we end up walking in idolatry. But this extends then not only to the realm of sexuality and of religion, but also the realm of society. All of these in the list: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, and envy. These are all offenses against others. Offenses against others. And this is really an expansion on verse 15. Remember verse 15? If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Well, you may say this is a list of how we're going to bite and devour one another in all these ways. And the list is progressive. It begins in the heart with hatred, and it pours out into contentions with others, jealousies. It works its way out into outbursts of wrath, which then pit us against one another and drive us further to selfish ambitions, dissensions. And then the word that is translated heresies here is a word that means factions. Now, the war that the flesh is bringing against the Spirit has poured out into a war between men, because we're walking according to it. Envy is an interesting one. What is the difference between jealousy and envy? Well, I like this definition. Jealousy is the fear of losing what one has. You're jealous for that. You're fearful of losing it. Whereas envy is the displeasure of seeing someone else with it. Jealousy is the fear of losing what you have. Envy is the displeasure of seeing someone else with it. Think about envy in the Bible. It was envy that caused the murder of Abel. Remember that Cain killed Abel. It was envy that caused Joseph's brothers to cast him into the pit. It was envy that caused Dathan and Abiram to rebel against Moses and Aaron. It was envy that made Saul then pursue David. And remember when the elder brother spoke against the younger brother in the parable of the prodigal son? It was envy that was behind his words. And so it all culminates there with envy. Then, when envy is full grown, leads ultimately to murder if carried out. But then also, and finally, the realm of self-gratification. The realm of self-gratification. Drunkenness and revelries. Now, drunkenness here, Paul is not speaking against having anything to drink. Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Wine was used in the Lord's Supper, but Paul is specifically talking about the excess, drunkenness, becoming so inebriated that you lose control of your mind and of your body. This was an abuse that was happening in the church, probably in Galatia. We know it happened in Corinth. We know it happened during the Lord's Supper. They got drunk. That's how bad it was there. But there are clear words here. If your practice is to continually get drunk, then he's going to say you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And another important note here is alcoholism here, drunkenness, is called a sin, not merely a disease. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, and I'm sure there are many things, but here, the Bible is clear. This is something in which the person who is doing this has to bear some responsibility because it's sin. Not say, well, it's a disease, and I can't do anything about it. No, it is sin. And then he goes on, revelries. Revelries, parties, probably parties associated with pagan worship from before, parties that would be grotesque to witness. And one illustration is those who worshipped the god Bacchus, the god of wine, would march through the streets with their torches and their songs honoring him in this great revelry. Anything goes. And where do we see this today in our world? Well, I think of places like Mardi Gras, this place in which all prohibition is released, or in gay pride parades, a celebration of sin and wickedness. He says we ought not to engage in those, but even in heavy partying, that's included under this. When you think about it like this, even when we have a sober mind, it's hard enough to resist the flesh, isn't it? So much so that Paul earlier says, sometimes you're going to do things you don't even will to do. How much more difficult is it when our mind is affected by drugs and alcohol? I mean, to put it like this, being drunk allows the flesh to take the driver's seat and put the pedal to the metal. And that's what's going to happen if you follow that road. Now, this list is not exhaustive. It's extensive, but it's not exhaustive. He ends it with this and the like and everything else like this. There's more, but I don't have time to go on. But Paul here has listed all of these works of the flesh. But now he turns in the latter part of verse 21 to speak of the workers of the flesh. It's almost as if he's saying, you who are drunk and reveling better sober up and you better pay attention. Because there are eternal consequences here dealing with entrance into the kingdom of God. And this is not the first time that they've heard this. He says, just as I also told you in time past. He's told them this before. He's repeating himself. And probably when he was there preaching in person, he told them. These are the works of the flesh. Stop living like you were living. But notice this. He says, those who practice such things. We need to make an important distinction here. He uses the word practice. Those who habitually practice these things. Those who make these things such a part of their life and have no remorse for them. They have no fear of God. They do these things and think there'll never be anybody to hold me for account. That's who Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about sins of weakness. He's not talking about those who have sinned and then mourn over their sin and come to God and seek forgiveness in Christ. But he's talking about those who persist in these sins and who do so with abandon. They continually practice. And he says these workers are condemned. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think Paul is probably referencing back in his letter to chapter 3, verse 29. There it reads, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So those who will inherit the promise are Christ's. But he's saying here, those who consistently practice these things are showing themselves not to be Christ's, not to be in Christ, not to belong to Him. So it's as if he's saying, there are those of you in the churches in Galatia who are professing to be Christians who are not. You're hypocrites. You're saying one thing and you're doing another. Don't flatter yourself and think that you're going to end up in the kingdom of heaven. Because there's no way, if this is the pattern of your life, that that's going to happen for you. And that's a grave warning, isn't it? And it's really sad to say that there are many in churches today who are secure in their sins. They're hearing a message that says you're accepted just the way you are. Go and live however you want. They feel good about it. They leave church feeling good about themselves and they go forth and they sin without a thought about it, without a thought about the holiness of God and how it is an affront against Him. Now, I would rather those who hear me leave a little upset with this teaching. That they might repent by the grace of the Holy Spirit and turn and escape the judgment that is to come. Because that's the reality. Those who continue to indulge in their evil habits will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me be clear here. As Paul has said many times before, there's nothing we can do to enter the kingdom of God. We're not talking about entrance into the kingdom of God here. That is Christ alone in faith. But what Paul is saying here is that if this is the pattern of your life, you're showing that you don't have true faith. Your heart has not been regenerated. And Calvin, speaking on this, says these words, "What can be conceived more dreadful than that men should walk after the flesh and shut themselves out from the kingdom of God? Who will dare to treat lightly the abominable things which God hates?" Who will dare to treat those things lightly? Now here we see the threatening, really, of God's law. But it's a good thing. It's for our good that we hear this. Because by the Spirit, it will lead us to repentance and forgiveness. And isn't this the wonderful promise of the gospel? That any and all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins and turn to Him in faith, will be forgiven of all their sins, will be cleansed of all unrighteousness. This is also a great warning to any who are living hypocritically. If you are living hypocritically, if this is the pattern of your life and you're not repenting and you're not trusting in Christ, then Paul clearly says here, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, your evil works will testify against you. Now, in a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's Supper. We're going to, as it were, approach the table. And so I think it's fitting to talk to those who may be willfully living in sin right now. That's a dangerous place to be. But it's even more dangerous to approach the table without repentance. There's a great warning there. You must repent and pray that God by His Spirit will enable you to turn from your sin and then come to the table and receive forgiveness. But oh, how sweet it is for those who do repent. How sweet it is in a few moments that we are going to be able to come to this table to witness the visible sign of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. As surely as we eat that bread, as surely as we drink that wine, we know for certain that Christ has paid for all of our sins, that He has given us His Spirit, and that He's enabling us to walk, not according to the works of the flesh, but according to the fruit of that Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we pray that this Word would be used by Your Spirit to open our eyes to Your holiness, to our sin, and to our need of a Savior. And God, might we then repent and turn every day to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now bless us as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper, that we might do so through faith and receive, God, Your grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.